As you are saying good morning to all those friendly, smiling, beautiful faces around you, I say good morning to you as well. It is so good to see you. Would love to connect with you. So glad you're here today. If you've got a copy of God's Word today, of the Bible, would you open your copy of Scripture to Matthew chapter 9? Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 will be our focus today. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Real quick, I think she may have had to walk out of the room. Hopefully my children are not misbehaving somewhere. But I want to say thanks to my wife, Pastor Amber, for serving us last week with the Word. What a great job she did. She's so faithful to serve behind the scenes. So thank you to her. I get to see her in action all the time. And so we're so blessed. She's so much more the better half of us, I can promise you that. So I'm going to give you something that I hope will help not only capture what I want to share with you with this verse, but I want to give you something today that hopefully might even help you explain why people need Jesus, why people need the gospel in their lives. How many say, I want to share Jesus, but maybe occasionally I just don't feel equipped enough to share Jesus? Would you be honest today and say that? How many of you have ever walked away from a conversation and said, you know what, I don't think I did a good job with that. Maybe I should have said something different. Okay, probably all of us, if we're honest, have had some of those moments. And then there may be others who, you know what, I really haven't been so great about sharing Jesus, and I want to grow in that. That's an area the Lord's challenging me. And so if that's you, we also want to speak to you today. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, let's read this first. When he, speaking of Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I want you to notice that last part again. Jesus had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Confused and helpless, one translation reads, harassed and helpless. If you dig down even deeper, you get into words like they were wearied, they were tired, they were exhausted from the way of life they knew, and they were cast away. I want to talk to you this morning first about, before we unpack that verse a little more, I want to talk to you using a model that maybe gives you a help with a visual today called three circles. The circles themselves are not original to me. Some of my comments and what I'll unpack in a moment will be original to me. But this is an illustration that someone developed along the way that helps us visually capture the truth about God, the truth about humanity, and the truth about the answer for the sin problem in the heart of humanity. So if you will, that first circle here in the three circles is representative of God's plan and God's desires for our lives. God's plan and God's desires for our lives. Here's the truth. God has a plan for each and every life, every human being. Scripture even goes far enough in the Old Testament, in Psalms, in the book of Jeremiah. Both writers speak of God's intent for a child, even in the womb that is being formed in the mother's womb before the person's even born. Jeremiah talks about God ordaining the days of that life, even writing them down before one of those days even came to be. Even before a child is in existence, that God has a plan, God has desires for each life. And that plan of God and those desires of God is for every aspect of our lives. I have to be honest with you. When I was growing up, I didn't feel like I heard a lot about, well, how do I live this Jesus way at work? What do I do in my marriage or in parenting? Or how do I navigate these different aspects of daily life? Because, I mean, I'm only in the building an hour a week, right? I'm only with some of these other people that are like-minded and faith-filled a certain amount of time. In the grand scheme of eternity, we spend a lot more time elsewhere, right? And so what about God? What about His plan? What about His desires applies to my everyday life? And I want you to understand that when we talk about God's plan and we talk about God's desires, it is for every aspect of your life. God has a plan. God has a design for every area of your life. That includes work. That includes marriage. That includes parenting. That includes how you interact with other people. all of these things, inwardly, externally, all of it is part of this plan and design of God. And how many can say today, if you live in the plan and desires of God, I understand there are times we may fall short. I understand there are times that we may show that we're definitely not perfect. But how many know if we are trying to keep our lives fixed on Jesus and walk with Him, how many know when we live in God's plans and desires, we also invite living in the realm of God's blessing? Now, when I say God's blessing, I'm not just talking about a financial blessing or a prosperity blessing in that sense. Scripture talks about the desire that our soul would prosper, and the blessings of God can be physical health, emotional well-being, mental capacity. We can go on and on and on in the blessings of God. When we live in God's plan and with God's design and desires as our focus for life, we are inviting God's blessing in our lives. There is something special about living in relationship with God and about seeing His hand at work. The problem with this is that we as human beings have this issue called sin. At the core of sin is a desire or a tendency or even a default without Christ to live apart from God's design and desires for our life. Before Christ, before someone is saved, as we would use the terminology, a person is left to their own desires, their own feelings, their own ways, to whatever whelm hits them right today, whatever voice of the world they choose to listen to in the life that we live. There's so many other options out there. And at the core of sin, regardless of which of those paths you want to talk about, at the core of sin, it's living apart from the design of God in our lives. We do our own thing. We want autonomy. We oppose God's ways. In fact, some people would go far enough to say, I don't need God. I've got it figured out. I'll go my own way. I'll make my own truth. There's a sin issue that violates what God has intended for my life, for your life, for lives. When that happens, the second circle here, that sin leads to brokenness. Sin leads to brokenness. Think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They would walk and talk with God. That's pretty powerful. I think we gloss over that a little bit. They would walk and talk with God. He would walk with them in the garden. Sin enters as a result of their own free will decision to go against what God told them. Now, God's put them in paradise, arguably the best, obviously, that it could have ever been. And He says, okay, I've got one thing. Don't touch the tree. Don't touch this one tree. I'd love to think that I would have done better. But it's something about saying don't do something that makes human beings want to do it. It's the big red button that says don't touch it. People want to touch it. What happens when I press this button? So Adam and Eve decided to go against God. And ultimately, it was a deception of the great enemy himself, the devil, through the serpent. And there was a great deception that somehow God was either not telling the truth, somehow that God would not want them to be like Him, or just the temptation to doubt what God had said. Did God really say this? It's the same tactic, the same lie that the enemy's using today. Did God really say it? And does it really matter? Is it really that big a deal what God had to say? Well, they did give way to the deception. And if you study the scripture, they went from walking with God and being with Him to being fearful, full of guilt and shame, and hiding from God when God came to confront them. What changed? It was sin. Sin brings brokenness. Brokenness includes shame and guilt and fear. Brokenness is brokenness with relationship with God. And oftentimes, you and I have probably both seen many people who live broken lives, and it's evidenced externally by brokenness in their relationships, in their addictions. We could go on and on and on in the symptoms of brokenness in people's lives. And then even more so, not just externally, but internally, Sin leads to brokenness. When we don't walk in the ways of God and in the plans of God for our lives, we live broken lives even internally. We wonder, why can't I find joy or peace? And what about hope? And those lines that are squirrely or squiggly or whatever you want to call them that are coming off of that circle of brokenness is the attempt of human beings to try to find some way to deal with, to cope with, or heal from that brokenness. How many know people will look in a lot of different places for ways to try to navigate that void, that issue that's going on inside of them? So people gravitate to all sorts of different things. They try to figure out how to deal with it. Humanity tries to resolve or maybe even tries to heal their own brokenness, but in all the wrong ways. Now the challenge for us is that if we live in that circle of brokenness long enough, if we allow sin to dominate our lives, I'm not talking about trying to follow Jesus and having moments where we're still growing and moments of temptation that we got to fight through. I'm not talking about there still being a struggle of flesh and the spirit world at the same time. But I'm saying when we let go of any care in the world to what God has to say, what His Word has to say, when we deliberately choose to go against and violate the plans and desires of God, when sin dominates our lives and we're living in that brokenness, if we're not careful, Scripture says sin full grown gives birth to death. Sin full grown leads to death. In fact, Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages or consequences of sin is death. It starts with physical death. Physical death wasn't intended to be a part of creation. That came in by way of this sin problem, this sin response of Adam and Eve. So we now have the physical death. I just was part of officiating a funeral this week. We now have this physical death problem that we all face. But Scripture says there is a second death, or an eternal separation from God and His presence. A suffering of eternity that yields punishment, judgment on someone who chooses to reject God. If we're not careful, if we reject completely God's plan and desires and allow sin to dominate our lives, full grown, it leads to death. Now, the good news is good news, the gospel. The gospel and the good news of Jesus is that despite the fact we rejected God as humanity, and it doesn't take long to see it, despite the fact that we reject God and reject His plan and reject His desires and we were living in a life of sin, we were broken, God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross and to take our place and to pay our price. And where sin was a barrier to God, Jesus became the bridge. And we were able to have forgiveness and freedom and to live a different life. Let me show you for just a moment that every one of us have been in that sin problem. Every one of us have to deal with that sin issue in our lives. I have three girls. Most of you know that. My oldest turned 12 Friday. My middle is 7 and my youngest is 3. And I can tell you, it doesn't take long in life to see that sin nature problem even in a 3-year-old. Because that 3-year-old knows what's hers. And she knows that it doesn't belong to her sister. And she will be happy to tell her sister if her sister decides to try to make it belong to her. She will be happy to not only tell her sister, but she might even throw hands. She might even be tempted to push her sister away. So the other day I was at church, and I walked out the front door of the church, and I looked across the street, and somebody had sat out. And if the neighbors are watching, thank you very much, because you're probably helping us resolve conflict in my house. I walked out, and somebody had set out for free a play kitchen. Now, these kitchens, they're getting pretty fancy for being play kitchens, I'm going to be honest with you. When Amber and I got married, we lived in a 400-square-foot apartment. I could probably touch the stove and the toilet at the same time, like it was that bad, okay? These play kitchens are better than the kitchen we had. We had like a half stove. I didn't even know there was such a thing, but it was like a half stove in the apartment, right? These play kitchens nowadays have buttons that sound like microwaves. They've got the attachments for the sink that you can pull out with the hose attached that you can squirt and wash off your dishes. Like, it's intense. I walked out the other day and I looked across and I saw this free play kitchen. Here's the part I didn't tell you. We already have a play kitchen at home. I got this one because that way two people can play on a play kitchen at one time and not have to fight over who's going to play at the kitchen. Now, that's probably parental enablement, and later in life, I'm probably going to have to deal with the navigation of not sharing. But for that one day, it was peace and conflict resolution, right? But I say all that because you can see it early. There's this pull for ourselves. And so we weren't going God's way. None of us. We all lived in this sin problem. But Jesus came along, sent by God, so that we could have freedom from that. So that we wouldn't have to live under the power of sin. So that we could be forgiven from sin. So that we could have a new life. That change from brokenness, the forgiveness and the healing that we need, comes only through Jesus and this good news. It answers the sin problem, the rebellion problem in our lives, and restores us to what God intended. Here's how you need to understand it. If we're living in sin and living in brokenness, we have to repent and believe the gospel and the good news. We've got to do something with Jesus. So if we repent and believe the gospel and good news, here's why it's the best news you could ever hear. Not only are you forgiven, but then you are restored into God's plan and desires for your life from the moment wherever you're at. Now you can pursue relationship with God. Now you can know the plans of God. Now you can know the desires of God. If you will repent and believe, turn away from the old life your own way and instead turn to God, believe in Him, believe in His Word, repent and believe, then the gospel and good news comes into your life. Jesus comes into your life and you are restored. And I'm thankful that God doesn't make us go back and try to fix all the sin we did. That God doesn't make us go back and relive all of those things. But that we're able from the moment God brings us into His family to receive Jesus and a new way of life. And to be able to know God's plan and God's desires. And in living in relationship with Him to even know His blessings. That's grace. That's mercy. That's God's way of the work He wants to do in every person. Now, this may help you at some point to even share with someone else. It may help you in hopefully understanding that there was a barrier between us and God, and the gospel, the good news, Jesus became the bridge for us. I want to come back now to, with that understanding, to Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. I'll read it once more. When He saw the crowds talking about Jesus, He had compassion on them, because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The truth is that in Jesus' day, a lot of people were living in that sin and that brokenness circle. There were plenty of people in a Jewish context. There were plenty of religious leaders. There were people who knew God's law. They knew what God had given them like the back of their hand. But they also made it more complicated. Those leaders added a lot more rules of how they said people were to follow God's law, and they made it burdensome. They imposed it upon people that they had to remember all of these extra thousands of requirements and rules to God's law. And so when we talk about people being harassed and helpless in Jesus' day, we're saying that they were harassed and helpless because they were weary. You got to do all of this, and you got to do all of that, and this is the way to God. But it really wasn't God's law. It was more of all the things these religious leaders added to it. And they were weary in trying to keep all of these things. And then if you add on top of that, Jesus talked about these religious leaders more than He really talked about even the sinners that He ate with, to try to share with them Him being truth. He criticized the religious leaders quite a few times. Because they were seeking to be honored themselves. If things were good for them, they would do them. Otherwise, they didn't have the time of day for people. They were especially opposed to interacting with the outcasts of society. The ones who were, whether it was diseased or whether it was disabled, they didn't want to interact with them. They'd pray, these religious leaders. But Scripture teaches us that they would pray in public and loudly so that other people would hear them praying. and they would give to the poor, but it was to be known. They wanted their acts to be seen by other people and praised by other people. They would parade around, according to Scripture, dressed in elaborate robes with a lot of accessories in order to be seen and honored. So you've got this group of people who are supposed to be helping people know how to be with God, helping people to know how to follow God. And instead, Jesus said, I've got compassion on these crowds because the religious leaders trying to lead people to follow God is like the blind leading the blind. And when the blind lead the blind, they both fall into a ditch. That was his words. That here's these religious leaders, they don't even understand what it really means to walk with God. They worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And they're trying to lead other people, and they don't even know how to lead them to God. In fact, Jesus went far enough to say that the religious people of his day made it harder for people to get to God, not easier. Blind leading the blind. The ones who were supposed to bring spiritual guidance to lost people were instead spiritually absent. I think about these three circles we've just talked about. And statistically, I think about the millions, actually the billions with a B, of people who are living under that power of sin and trapped in that circle of brokenness in their lives. There are a lot of people today who, just like you and I, were born under that curse of sin, born under that brokenness of sin in relationship with God that is fractured. And today, some of them don't even realize they're living in that brokenness. They're harassed by the devil himself. There's voices of the world trying to tell them what they should do. They're helpless. Many people are trying to cope, trying to do all the things to deal with their brokenness. But there's ultimately no hope and no confidence in life, no confidence in their future. And in fact, many people are struggling because there's no certainty in them about what an afterlife or an eternity even looks like. Again, there are many people right now that when sin is full grown, when they continue to live in sin and opposed to God's ways, whether they realize it or not, when they live under the wrath of God and the curse of sin, there is not only the physical death, but then there's the potential for that being separated from God for eternity. And I wonder today, if we are any better than the religious leaders were in the day of Jesus. Let me pose a few thoughts that we can chew on together today. Where is the spiritual leadership in our world, even in our nation today, for those who are broken and spiritually blind? Who will point people to the gospel truth and to life that is found only in Jesus? It concerns me that if we're not careful, we will be silent Jesus followers. We live in a very individualistic society. We're told to mind our own business, to keep to ourselves, to not impose our version of truth onto anyone else's version of truth. And I wonder, with that pressure, if we are becoming, or maybe already have been, too silent as Jesus followers. Who's going to point people in that circle of brokenness to the gospel? I wonder today if we have too many Jesus followers who lack the power of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and therefore that's why we see that faith is not being shared to others. Statistics tell us today that there are 63% of people in America who self-identify as Christian. Of course, if you know anything about America, you probably are aware that that number itself is in decline. But there are 63% of people who self-identify as Christians. Studies have gone further to say, based on their metrics and criteria and based on the practices of people living in their life, studies go on to say that only 4% of those individuals are actually practicing Christians. 4%. In addition to those studies, we also have found statistically that many people are not sharing their faith in Jesus. Some people would say that they just simply don't feel equipped. Some people might say that they feel fearful in sharing. Other people, especially the further you go in next generations, other people will actually go far enough to say, we believe that the best thing that can happen to a person in their lives is to encounter Jesus and be changed by Him, but we believe it's wrong to share our faith to someone else. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, we've made a lot in Pentecostal circles going through the past number of years. We've made a lot about goosebumps and feeling good. We've made a lot about the gifts of the Spirit and the expressions of the gifts of the Spirit. We've talked a lot about the expressiveness of worship and things of that nature. And I certainly believe that the Holy Spirit comforts us and reminds us of God being with us all the time. But let's not lose fact of the reality that Scripture says the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, is about power to become witnesses of Jesus to the people around us. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And so if statistically we don't have a lot of witnesses, I'm just wondering if there's a correlation between that and us not asking God for the power that we need to actually be His people representing Him in the world. I'll go a step further. Maybe we're too preoccupied with other things. We're too busy with other things to be able to point anybody who's living in brokenness to the gospel. We're tied up and caught up in world and riches and fame. We're tied up and caught up in popularity with people, fear of our reputation being marred. And I'll go just one step further. When I read Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, I can't help but catch that when Jesus saw the crowds, I think about Jesus in His earthly ministry. And from early on in His earthly ministry, Jesus was surrounded by people. Jesus had to be intentional to be able to even go away to spend time with His Father. He would have to get up early before everybody else and go find a solitary place to spend time talking to the Father. Jesus was always being pressed on by crowds. And yet, rather than saying, nah, I ain't got time for this today, rather than taking even the mentality of the disciples that grew tired and weary and ready to get away from some crowds sometimes, the Bible says when He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them. And I wonder today if we lack the compassion of Jesus for other people. Do we have love for people? Are we motivated by a love for lost people? Do we realize that there are people around us every day who are dying and who are going into eternity, separated from God, even into an eternal hell? And there is no hope for them without Christ. Do we realize that's happening around us every day? Are we motivated by the love and compassion of Christ that sent Him to the cross to die so that other people could hear the truth? Are we motivated by a realization that people need to know Jesus? Going one step further and not wanting to confuse you today, because we've talked about faith promises and we certainly believe that we help to send those who are going to across the nation and around the world. John is one of our great friends here at EPAC who is serving so faithfully, and I'm believing for hundreds of more souls that are going to be saved. I'm so excited to hear how this meeting tonight goes for John at the U of M and all the favor that God is giving for these things to happen. But I wonder, are we willing to settle ourselves more for the easy way of giving money, but without putting our hearts and our hands and our feet to the work ourselves? Honestly, for most of Americans and Western culture, throwing a few dollars in an offering bucket is not the big ask. It's not that massive. Yeah, there may be different economic levels and there may be different things, but probably all of us can do something. But the question becomes, do we do that and then somehow mentally exempt ourselves from the reality that God's also called us to interact with that person? It would be a shame that we put money in to send missionaries elsewhere and there are people on their way to hell in our own homes. It would be a shame that we put money in to send missionaries to other places, but there are people that are on their way to hell in our workplaces and in our neighborhoods and right in front of us every day that we live. We've said before, the gospel is the hope of the world, and it is the church that is the hope of the gospel. And if we are not careful, our world today, even in a nation that throughout our history has been said to be a Christian nation, even in this Western culture, if we're not careful, we who should be providing spiritual leadership to show people how to come out of brokenness, how to come out of sin, how to hear the good news and accept and receive and repent and know Jesus and God's plan for their lives, if we're not careful, the ones who should be providing that spiritual leadership will be the ones who are being silent. Who else is going to show somebody the love of Jesus? Who else is going to share the gospel? We give to send missionaries, and we should. I'm so thankful that our church, it's part of who we are. It's part of our DNA to help to send people all over the world. But Pastor Amber reminded us last week, we are missionaries too. In fact, I would contend that there's a reason why you don't feel at home in this world anymore. It's because we're not intended to be here permanently. We're only passing through. This isn't the permanent residence. But while we're here, we're planting seeds and we're watering seeds and we're reaping the harvest of people who need to know Jesus. While we're here, I would contend, especially in our part of this nation even, we need to become more and more like the very missionaries we talk about and understand that we have to live among the people of this world and help show them and speak to them about Jesus. I appreciate what Billy Graham did through the years. I'm sure many of you were impacted by Billy Graham and his teachings, his crusades. Many people, thousands upon thousands, probably 100,000s or maybe even millions, were saved through his ministry. And I recognize that there are still moments like that for the mass evangelism, if you will, for the mass opportunity of the message of the gospel to go forth. But I also recognize there are people in your life today who are not remotely interested in stepping foot through the doors of this church. Who are not remotely interested to gathering at a tent revival or a crusade in a stadium. There are many people in our lives that the way to reach them and the way to point them to Jesus is going to be to live among them and to work among them and to neighbor among them and show them, living wisely among them and then speaking the truth of Jesus. Jesus said in John 20, verse 21, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Amber said last week, where you're working, where you live. These things are not by accident. God wants to use you to have an impact in those people's lives. Someone once said, we either go or we send or we disobey. But I would challenge us that it's different. We go and we send or we disobey. It's not one or the other. It's all the above. We help send. We help give, we help pray, but we also go. As you are going, as you are living, as you are working, as you are in your yard and your driveway, as you are at lunch today, as you are going about your life, make disciples. We send and we go or we disobey. It may not always be easy. May not always be popular, as Christianity may have not be as popular as it used to be, but we embrace the challenges. We embrace Jesus' victory over darkness. We embrace the power of the Holy Spirit to help us be witnesses, to equip us to reach the world around us. We give, but it doesn't exempt us from our part of reaching our own part of the world. In the next few weeks, I'll talk practically. What role does prayer play in this? How do we pray as we are making disciples and we go about living this life? What role does hospitality play? What role does actually opening our mouths? We live wisely among, but we also open our mouths to speak the gospel message to others. We'll talk about some of those things. But today, we're stepping up together and we're inviting God to work in and through us. I am convinced more than ever, 110%, more than I've ever been in vocational ministry in my life, I am fully convinced we've got work to do. We got work to do. And we get to do this work. We get to tell people about the Jesus who radically changed our lives. We get to tell people about the Jesus who saved us and brought us out of that sin and brokenness and brought us instead into the plan and desires of God for our lives. We get to tell people that. We get to love people and to reach people and to disciple people. And I would challenge us today, hell needs to be emptied and heaven needs to be populated. And it's us. It's all of us. And if you're with me today and you're saying, you know what, we've got work to do. And you're saying today, you know what, maybe I've wrestled through fear. Maybe I've wrestled through not feeling equipped enough. Maybe I've wrestled through all these different reasons why I haven't been engaged. Maybe I haven't asked God for the power to be equipped, whatever the reasoning. But you say today, I want to be a part of this journey. I want to be a part of helping other people, truly inspiring other people to follow Jesus. If you're with me in that, would you just stand to your feet all across this room and begin with me to say, God, we want your power. We want your help. We want to be equipped.